About 20 years ago, we had a young Muslim friend staying with us. And at the time, she was an English student at Stirling. And she was reading while she was staying with us, I think what became a Booker winning prize, Arundhati's The God of Small Things. I don't know if you remember the book or not, or if you've read it. At first, it was the title that drew my attention and played on my mind. And then the story itself of love laws that lay down who should be loved and how and by how much. And the demonstration in the story that in a caste system, such as there was and is in India, the impact of small things on people's lives. But it's really the title I want to focus on this morning and ask about your God, whether your God is the God of small things only. The New Testament answer to that is an emphatic no. In fact, the early Christians, within a few months of Pentecost, and we are just a week past the celebration of Pentecost, it was said of them, they turned the world upside down. That's hardly small things. And I guess the question is that in any sense true of you? That's a very important question for us to ask today, missionally, because people who are not sharing our faith with us today, who are not here in church this morning, are no longer asking us about our faith, is it true? They're asking us, does it work? Now, you and I might wish that they were asking, is it true? I certainly do, because I think that's a far more important question. But the question generally people are asking is, does it work? It's certainly the question I'm constantly asked in my work in prison. Does it work? Will it change me? Will it change my life? And the answer is, yes, it does work. And it works because of one of the three things that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, that I want us to look at this morning. It works because of the incomparably great power that was at work in us. So here is the first point we want to make this morning, what this power is. And Paul calls it incomparably great power in verse 19. Now, I don't know how, well, I do know how erudite your normal minister is. I don't know how good he was at languages. I'm very bad at languages. I scraped my French O-level C, band 3, band 9 at the second attempt. So I'm no linguist. But let me give you three Greek words this morning, not to impress you with my linguistic ability, but because they'll help you to see just what a fantastic phrase this is. Incomparably in the Greek is mega. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Great in the Greek is uber. That's pretty easy. And power in the Greek is dunamis, dynamite. So if you got the strength of this phrase, it's the uber mega dynamite of the gospel. In other words, when the gospel comes to us, it's like a bomb that explodes within you and rearranges everything. That's why it was said they turned the world upside down, because their world was turned upside down. Oh, I've never experienced anything like that, you see. Well, if you believe at all, you believe because of this power. The actual original language here, it's not so good in our English translation, says it's God's incomparably great power towards us who believe. Where does your faith come from? Some of you will say, well, I caught it from my parents. Some of you will say, oh, I sought it. I said one day a prayer, something like, God, if you're there, show me. And he did. Some of you will say, well, I thought about it. I researched it. And then I decided it was true. The Bible says The reason you have faith is that God's incomparably great power interrupted your life and birthed faith in you. You were dead, and he made you alive. You were blind, and he opened your eyes. You were deaf, and he made you hearing. So the very fact that you have faith is because this dynamite has come to you. One day, just as Jesus did at the grave of Lazarus, when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," God spoke over your life and said, "Come to life. Bartimaeus, be seeing." And that's why you're here this morning. Once you were blind, but now you see. You don't believe me? Well, look at your friends and neighbors and maybe your family and the community you live in. Whether we like it or not this morning, we're a tiny minority in this community. Isn't it incredible, amazing that you believe? Despite everything that's happened to you in your life, despite all your rebellious moments and your attempts to discard God at times, you're here. Believing and trusting in God. And that's because God's power is at work in you. And that power, says Paul here, is the same power as the mighty strength that raised Christ from the dead. That power is not like an electric power, like a switch, that somehow there was a dead body in a tomb and someone switched something and a current of electric went through the body and Jesus came to life again. Whenever the Bible speaks about the power that raised Jesus from the dead, it speaks about it in personal terms. Sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit, sometimes the power of God Almighty. And therefore, a much better illustration is not of an electric current or something, but a personal intervention. Here's a friend of mine. Let's see him on the screen. You may know him. If you do, you'll recognize him immediately. He's a very distinctive figure. His name is David. He lives in East Kilbride, and he owns a few flats around the city. And he very kindly lets some of them to some of the people I work with coming out of prison. I was with him recently in this house in Carbrain, a house he had rented to a Roma family about 10 years ago. When the family came, there was two adults and five children. Another three children were born there, and then the dad died, and then the mum died. And the family was left in the care of the eldest child in the family, who at that point was 15. And her mental health started to suffer. And eventually the whole family disintegrated and overnight disappeared. We don't know where. But when David went into this house, he found literally 5 years' worth of cat litter, 5 years' worth of dog dirt, 5 years' worth of rubbish in black bags. It was just awful that any human being had to live there. But David's gone in, retaken ownership, cleared the whole thing out. Oh, sure, he's used a few tools, but it's actually been his heart and energy and mind that's seen the possibilities of this as a home for someone else. And there he is, cheerily bringing it to life. That's a much better illustration of what it means when the power of God comes into your life with all its rubbish, with all its decay, with all its misuse, he personally comes and restores and recreates. So let's look at what this power does. There are four descriptions of it in this text as Paul prays. The first is that he says it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think of the resurrection of Jesus, not in physical terms or spiritual terms, which we could do, but I want you to think of it in legal terms. The people I work with usually appear behind something like this in a court, and a judge pronounces a verdict that says the just consequences of your wrongdoing are X, Y, and Z. 2 years in prison, or a payment of so much, or a community order. And then when what the judge has said is justice is served, they are released from that sentence. Justice has been paid, and they can get on with their lives. Sometimes, of course, it feels like justice is never served, because they usually come out with a very negative balance sheet, having lost not only their liberty for a while, but usually a house and a job and so on. When Jesus died on the cross, justice was served. Jesus was given the death penalty on account not of his wrongdoing, but of my wrongdoing and your wrongdoing. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, those words that were pronounced on the cross, "It is finished," were announced. And Jesus, as it were, was released from that sentence. Justice has been served for the wrongdoing of his people. It's done and dusted. It's completed. And the resurrection is the declaration of that sentence ended. The sins for which Jesus died have now been paid for in full, and their consequences are behind. Now, we don't always grasp that, but when we do, it's like a power that goes off in us. You maybe remember just a few days after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter, one of his disciples, not grasping it. He was still suffering from what we might call today lingering institutionalism. He's let Jesus down badly. He's denied knowing him. He's not stood by him as a friend when he's about to be crucified. And he's feeling a failure. And he goes back to all he ever knew before that. He goes back to fishing and even the fishing he's no good at. And he's thinking, this is the defining moment in my life, my failure. It's going to shape my future. All I'm good for now is a fisherman. And then you'll remember Jesus comes to him on the shore and says effectively to him, listen, I've dealt with your failure and every other failure. And he fills his net. And it is in that moment, if he could have penned it, the words that we often sing, Peter might have shouted, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Somehow in that moment, the power of Jesus being raised from the dead affected Peter. And he goes from that sense of failure about his own sin and having to serve the consequences of that, being no use to Jesus anymore, to preaching that incredible sermon on Pentecost where 3,000 people come to believe. That's the power taking hold of his heart. Now, have you realized that power, that Jesus' resurrection is the finished verdict on your sin? That when God raised Jesus from the dead, he was saying, the sentence has been served for your wrongdoing. Do you know, I have a GP friend who once told me that if she could write on a prescription the words, you're forgiven, she would never see 50% of her patients again. So many people struggling through life with this sense of having done wrong. Just this week, one of the men I support said to me, how can God forgive me when I can't forgive myself? And I wanted to cry out to him. You'll never forgive yourself until you accept that God has forgiven you. And God has forgiven you. There's the demonstration. The finished verdict of Jesus' resurrection. That's a power that changes when it grasps our heart. Secondly, the power is described as that which seated Jesus at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. In his resurrection, Jesus put death behind us. In his ascension, Jesus gives us a new address. This little phrase, heavenly realms, is a kind of coded word that Paul uses quite a lot in the first three chapters of Ephesians. It doesn't mean the place up there, as opposed to the ground we're standing on now. It is rather the realm where the deepest and truest spiritual blessings of life are available to us fully. It's a realm not subject to time or permanence, time but permanence. It's not subject to decay but fullness. And Paul says the power that seated Jesus there gives us rights and access there as well. Most of the people I support coming out of prison find their first few nights, first few weeks, first few months, they live in a temporary furnished flat, if they're lucky. A flat that isn't theirs for any permanence, that they may be moved out of any day, at any time. And the blessing to them when us or someone else is able to give them keys to a permanent flat has a remarkable influence on their psychology. Just the other day for a lad in East Kilbride, he got the keys. He's 32. He got the keys to his first ever permanent flat. He's never been out of prison long enough to move beyond a temporary furnished flat, but he's doing fantastically well. He's got, the psychological impact that this is mine for as long as I want it is amazing. You know the word we sometimes use about access to resources, we say, oh, there's a bit of a postcode lottery for that. If you live in a certain area, you get access to this and that, and if you live in another area, you don't get access to it. With Christ, there is no postcode lottery. Where Christ is your permanent postcode. That's why Paul says in Colossians, where Christ is seated, you are seated. And here is the second aspect of this dynamic power that changes our lives. We've been given a permanent postcode in the ascension of Jesus so that our real dwelling place is the heavenly realms with all the resources and riches and access of that. A few weeks ago, when I was speaking at prison fellowship in Low Moss Prison, I met, I think, the poshest man I've ever met in prison in my life. He's the son of landed gentry. His family lived to the north of Glasgow. They own a large estate, and they own a big distillery. It's been in the family for generations. He said to me, "Do you think," he said, "it's too late for me to go into the church?" He said, "That was my big mistake. In our family for five generations, the eldest son has gone into the business, the second son has gone into law, and the third son has gone into the church. And I'm the third son, and I missed my vocation. Do you think it's too late?" He was an heir to this huge estate and this great distillery, but it wasn't enough for him. And unbelievably, to fund a gambling habit, he chose to defraud the state of housing benefit on a £2.4 million Mews flat in London. He completely forgot what was his by birthright and what belonged to him, and he sold it for a little dirty gambling habit. You remember Esau's story? Jacob and Esau, his birthright that he sold for a bowl of soup. Here's your birthright as a Christian, that Christ has been raised and seated in the heavenly realms, and where he is, you are. And all the privileges of that permanent postcode are yours. The certainty and security of that, that nothing can deprive you of. Is that not a power that changes you? Thirdly, it says that Jesus was placed far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and name, title. There are powers that shape all of us and drive us and sometimes enslave us. I've just described one in this man's life, the power and the addiction of gambling. But there are lots of things that in our life say to us, you can't do life without me. Maybe your car was saying that until a few weeks ago when you were encouraged to walk to church. You can't do life without me. Your mobile phone certainly whispers it in your ear every day. You can't do life without me. And there are sometimes far more corrosive and disruptive powers that take us and shape our lives and impose fear on us. Death is the ultimate fear inducer. Shapes so much of what we do. If you don't believe that, see how much money we spend in research to attempt to postpone death or defeat death. Because we all run scared of it. And if you've ever participated in a 12 steps program to help you with some of these things that take control of your life, you'll know that one of the earliest steps is to recognize your higher power. Something that can defeat this thing that's got a grip on your life. Well, Jesus is described here not as the higher power, but as the far above all power. He's the power above all powers. And he's been given that for you. Just a few weeks ago, a dear friend of mine was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And the prognosis is not good. And I went to see him. I hadn't seen him since. And as I walked up the drive, he met me with a big smile. And he says, well, what does it look like to meet a dead man walking? I thought, well, that's not what I was expecting. We went into his kitchen and we sat down. And the first words he said to me were, you know, David, God has been so good. God has been so good. A man with a brain tumor in his 30s. But you see, there's a power above this power that's invading his brain that gives him hope and confidence and trust in whatever he's going through. He's experiencing the far above power so that nothing else is crowding him with fear. A few weeks ago, I was at a gathering with a bunch of guys from Newcastle, all of whom have been in prison and most of whom have been in addiction. And to be honest, the gathering was way outside my comfort zone. We were in a barn and there was bales of hay and we were singing this song, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. And I, in my conservative ways, was wondering what to do with myself. And these guys were bouncing off the roof off the bales of hay because they all knew what it was to spend 20, 30, 40 years a slave to fear and now freedom of child of God. That power had turned our world upside down. Fourthly, it says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Do you know, before Jesus became a baby, he had a place. Philippians 2 says he was equal with God. He yielded that place to become human, and then he had it restored and more. What's the difference between the place he had and the place he has? You're hard pushed to see any difference, except now he occupies that place in an embodied way. He is the head of the church. So that where he is and what he enjoys, he does for the benefit of his body. It's connected, isn't it? Your head is connected to your body. Your head directs and channels and nourishes everything else in your body to nurture the life. And what Christ does in and through his resurrection and exaltation, he does in and for his body. That's our great hope. China 50 years ago. China intended to harm the body of Jesus and wipe it out. But the head of the body, was in control. China today, the biggest, fastest growing, most vital church the world has ever seen. Our church today, are we not in despair in the West? Are we not thinking of strategy plans and vision statements and all sorts of things to try and make us culturally relevant? The church is the body of Jesus. He directs it and nourishes it. He's our great hope. The head gives it life, and he's been raised for the flourishing of his body. That's a power to enable us to serve in Jesus' name. Well, this is the power that Paul wants us to know, and he describes it in those four ways. But then to finish with, I need to say something about how we receive it. He says that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so that we may know it. When light hits your eyes, it makes an impression somewhere on the back of your eyes, and you see something and you go, wow. Like this morning, there is light hitting your eyes and you're all looking at me and you're saying, wow, he's better looking than the guy that usually stands at the front. And he's also a bit longer winded than the guy that usually stands at the front. But you're all going, wow. When truth impresses the heart, your spiritual core, your soul goes, wow. Paul rarely prays for a change in your circumstances, the things you see out there. He always prays for a deeper knowledge of Jesus. If you change your circumstances and stay the same, you'll still be a shallow person struggling. But if you are changed, because the eyes of your heart see something that you never knew before, you will process your circumstances completely differently. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast, and on the podcast, the quadriplegic Joni Erickson was speaking at a Christian conference in America for 50 years now. 50 years. Joni has been in a wheelchair, unable to move anything from the neck down. 50 years relying on someone to scratch her back or do anything for her. And in the middle of this talk, she burst into song. She burst into song and she started to sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now." How could someone who's been stuck in a wheelchair for 50 years, dependent on other people for everything, want to burst spontaneously into a song, "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now"? Because the eyes of our heart have been opened to see something far more precious than you or I ever experience. So here is the famous painting of Christ knocking at the door of our hearts this morning, wanting to come in and wanting to bring into our hearts that incomparably great power that raised Jesus from the dead. Are you suffering this morning from the paralyzed conscience of some failure you've never quite got over yet? You need the dynamic power of a finished verdict. Jesus was resurrected to deal with all that. Are you worried about tomorrow and its insecurities? You need the power that comes from knowing you have a permanent postcode in the heavenly realms where Jesus is. Are you struggling with an addiction? A secret thing that you just can't get through life without, that even your neighbor doesn't know about? You need the dynamic power of knowing the name of Jesus, the higher power above all powers. Or maybe like me, you suffer from only believing in a God of small things. I need, you need, the dynamic power of knowing the committed head of this body is Jesus, who was raised to fill his body with his fullness and will cause his body to flourish now and in eternity. May God grant to us the knowledge of this power that is ours in Christ.